We're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. And actually, before I read that, I want to share like two simple sort of stories and illustrations. First, how many of you grew up going to a public school in America and you would stand every morning and say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all"? Does anyone know, do they still do that in public schools? At Shelley, do you ever say did you guys ever say the Pledge of Allegiance at school? Okay, they don't do that anymore. But the Pledge of Allegiance is a sign of loyalty to the United States as a country. So it's about allegiance. That's going to be our focus today. Second is, when we moved to Boston in 1989, we met some folks with a church in Charlestown. And there's a young guy who's an electrician, and he did the electrical work in our home. And he told us about something called the Code of Silence, because he used to get in trouble with the law a lot in Charlestown before he became a Christian. And the Code of Silence is this, that whenever there's crimes committed, anybody who saw the crime would refuse to talk to the police about what happened. And there was a lot of organized crime and murders in Charlestown at that time, and people were killed. Like, everybody knew who the murderer was, and no one would say anything. It's the Code of Silence. Now, why did they not say anything? Fear, okay? So it wasn't an allegiance born out of, you know, devotion and loyalty. It was fear that they knew if you're considered an informer, you could be beat up or shot. There's a woman named Sandy King. She lost two sons. One son was murdered in like 1985 or so, and then 5 years later, another one of her sons were murdered, an unsolved murder, and she began to rally other mothers mainly, and they had a support group for unsolved murders, but they also started doing vigils. They started publicizing, like, why, you know, do we do this to ourselves? Why do we have this code of silence and just let the murderers keep going on? She said this, "When I first came out to tell the truth about unsolved murders, I expected to die in a hail of bullets on Bunker Hill Street." But as God would have it, she didn't die. And around 1995 or 96, they actually got some witnesses and three of main crime figures, one guy was the big hitman murderer, were all arrested, convicted, and sent off to prison. So it was a huge breakthrough. Point is, there's a lot of power in allegiance, but a wrongful allegiance can lead to a lot of evil. Now let's read from Luke. I'm going to start in verse 19. "The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest Jesus immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Keeping a watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, 'Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' He saw through their duplicity and said to them, 'Show me a denarius, whose portrait and inscription are on it.' 'Caesar's,' they replied. He said to them, 'Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.'" They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that you gave your son. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and inspire us to give you our full loyalty and allegiance afresh today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the issue here, the first point on your outline, is of paying taxes was really of one of where is your allegiance, or to whom is your allegiance? And so were the people really sincere who were asking Jesus the question? Not at all, okay? And how many know what the word duplicity? That's kind of a big word. Duplicity, what's that mean? Two-faced, lying, deceitful, trickery. So he saw what was going on, as always, and he gives this answer, which is absolutely brilliant. So he says, whose image is on the coin? I actually was at the Museum of Fine Arts. Can you hit that light for me, Lee, just real quick, Tina? Okay, that is actually a denarius with the head of Tiberius Caesar. So I thought, wow, this is a perfect sermon illustration. So that's the coin. It's not very big. It's like about the size of a penny or so. And so Jesus said, look at that coin. Whose image is on it? Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Actually, show the next slide too, Peter. There's another slide there of a coin with a head of barley or wheat on it. If anyone looks at our new website, this is an aside, they will see the great logo that Misha came up with. And it looks almost identical to that coin. So, you know, Misha's just in tune with the early church like 2,000 years ago. Okay, thank you. You can turn the lights back on. So Jesus was brilliant. In this answer, he, one, affirms that Caesar can get taxes from people. But two, he's pointing out that there's a greater person, namely God. And what belongs to God? Everything. Okay, that's the fill-in. Everything belongs to God. So he's able to affirm taxing without being sort of in rebellion to Rome. Because the question was actually pretty shrewd. Because if Jesus says, no, you can't pay taxes, what's going to happen? You're going to be in trouble with the Roman authorities, and they're looking for some way to hand him over. So they're hoping that's what he'd say. If he says, yeah, it's great to pay taxes, the average Jewish person is going to say, oh, I hate this guy. You know, I thought he was a good guy, but he's terrible. But the way he framed everything, oh, well, it's his coin, we'll give it to him. It's kind of like, puh, Caesar's money, let Caesar have his money. Render to God what belongs to God. Hallelujah. So I just love how God used our Lord. I love how God is sovereign, and it was impossible for Jesus to die before his time. God knew exactly, Jesus knew, as the Son of God, exactly how things were going to play out. Jesus, with his marvelous wisdom, says that our first and greatest allegiance is to whom? God. When there was a conflict between obeying Jewish rulers and obeying God by preaching the gospel, the apostles declared in court, we must obey God rather than men. And what did they do? They kept right on preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. So here's the question for us this morning. Where is your loyalty? Like, what's most important for you and me? Is it family, friends, church? Self, that's a big one, right? We live in America. Self is number one. Success, money, Jesus. I mean, there's lots of things that vie for our loyalty and affection. So I want to really encourage us to renew and redouble our allegiance to Jesus Christ. If we know what God wants us to do, but we don't do it, where are we demonstrating our allegiance lies? It's really self, right? It's kind of like, I want to do what I want to do, and so I'm making myself of supreme importance. So Jesus said, why do you call me, what? Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say. And we're going to see this again in the next couple stories that we read. So let's go on. We're going to pick up now in verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and the third married her. In the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Some people think they're really smart, right? I mean, this, I mean, I have to say, this looks like you've kind of got Jesus, like, ha-ha, Jesus, you know, if there really is a resurrection and an afterlife. So Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher." No one dared ask him any more questions. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" Did they have an answer to that? No, they were dumbfounded. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." So Jesus is giving a big warning. So let's go back and look at first this question that they're throwing at him, the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Okay, how many of you have never heard that before? Okay, oh, good, at least one or two. I know, it's preachers can't resist bad puns, I'm sorry. The Sadducees were mostly aristocrats, well-off. Politically, they were more inclined than the Pharisees to support Roman rule. They were the majority on the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council. And they had a difference of opinion about what constituted Scripture. Does anybody know what parts of the Jewish Bible the Sadducees believed were inspired? The first five. Good. Andrew gets an A+. The first five books of Moses were the only ones they accepted. They rejected the oral tradition of the Pharisees with all its laws and rules. They rejected doctrines of the resurrection, of the dead, of afterlife. They didn't believe you had a spirit. It's like you're dead, that's it. It's over. On your sheet here, the first scripture, Daniel 12, 1 to 2. I wanted to just point to you a couple of the scriptures that the Sadducees rejected that the Pharisees believed in. It says this, "But at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So you can see where the Pharisees got a vision and doctrine of resurrection of the dead. It talks about a book of life, talks about you're arising from the dust, you're awakening to everlasting life or everlasting contempt. Then there's Psalm 16. 10 and 11, also on your sheet. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So that's a beautiful scripture that inspires us. The apostles preached that scripture to show that Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't decay and die in the dust. But those are scriptures the Sadducees refused to believe in. Now, number five on your sheet. The fill-in is the answer to this question. How do I know so much about the Sadducees? I have a study Bible. And as I said the other week, a study Bible is a great way to gain knowledge, and it's a tool for studying. So I just wanted to throw that in there. You learn all kinds of worthwhile, important things. Now, what about this thing, if a man dies, his brother has to marry his widow? Does that seem weird to anybody? Yeah, to most of us, you're like, why in the world would you do that? That was a law of Moses, Deuteronomy 25. The reason for it was in Jewish culture. Now, remember, our culture is very different from their cultures. What's important to people around the world differs from tribe to tribe, nation to nation. In Jewish culture, having a family line, keeping the land that you received in the promised land in the family was extremely important. It was all about the land. The promise to Abraham was you and all your descendants after you will inherit this land for how long? Forever. So they had a law. It actually even predates Moses because we see it also in Judah when one of his sons was married to Tamar, died. And so you would marry the widow, and then the firstborn son would take his father's name, and he would inherit any land that had been belonging to the father. And it says in Deuteronomy, so that that man's name wouldn't be blotted out from Israel. So that was a law. And so they developed a scheme like, well, what happens if there's seven brothers and they all die? You know, who is the woman going to be married to in heaven? Ha, 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 we got them now. And Jesus answered them. Let's just pause for a minute. Who knows what heaven is like? Do the Sadducees know what heaven's like? They didn't believe in heaven. Only Jesus, that's the fill-in. Only Jesus knows what heaven is like. We can have all kinds of ideas about heaven, and they could be wrong. But Jesus knows exactly what heaven is like. And he says, in heaven, you're not given in marriage because you are children of God, and you live forever. There's no need to reproduce. There's no need for families. We're all one family in God, as children of God. Look at Paul, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said that when you die, your body is perishable and it goes into the ground, but it's raised to what kind of a body? An imperishable or immortal body. Now, Jesus says something that's important for us. Not everyone is considered worthy of being in heaven and a child of the resurrection. So what makes you worthy? Trusting Jesus, yeah. Number seven, not everyone's considered worthy. For us, Jesus makes us worthy. That's why we sing about Jesus. That's why we praise Jesus. That's why we celebrate him and say his name is above every other name. Jesus, through his atonement on the cross, has made a way for us to become children of God. Your faith in the Son of God makes you worthy. Hallelujah. Let's look at some other scriptures. John, in his gospel and in one of his epistles, makes the point very plainly. On your sheet, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of a man, but of God. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I love this verse. Being called a child of God isn't something to just like make you feel good. I mean, there's lots of things we say or do to just try and make us feel good. John's saying, this isn't to make you feel good. You are a child of God. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you received his Spirit, you became a new person. Praise the Lord. It's one of the great things that we celebrate as followers of Christ. So Jesus moves on from that and addressing the issue of the resurrection of the dead. He said, even Moses, so Moses is the only person that the Sadducees believe in. So even Moses showed that the dead will rise again. How did he show that? Well, at the burning bush, God calls to him. He has to take his sandals off. It's holy ground. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what does that speak of? It speaks of an ongoing relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God did not say, I was the God of Abraham. He says, I am the God of Abraham. If Abraham died and he had no spirit and his body just dissolved into dust in the earth, God would say, well, I was the God of Abraham. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are still around. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was revealed in his glory, who showed up? Moses and Elijah. They're still alive. And so Jesus said, all live to him. In Mark's gospel, it says, you are badly mistaken. That's an understatement. They didn't know what they were talking about. So praise God that we live on with the Lord. There's more than one world. There's this world, there's God's world, his kingdom, which is both now and future. Our allegiance is to God and his kingdom. Should we live with the next world in mind? Yes, we should. We should live with heaven in mind. You know, there's a saying, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And that's true. There are people who are like hyper spiritual. But it's equally true, and I think it's more true in America, there's some Christians who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Because we're just so caught up in living for ourselves and in the world we live in that we don't advance the kingdom. Well, we want to advance the kingdom, amen? We can advance the kingdom by living with allegiance for Christ. I heard a guy preach one time. This was a young guy, and he had a college roommate who wasn't a Christian. And after they lived together for a year, his roommate said to him, he goes, you know, you live your whole life as though there's this great final exam that you're going to take, and you have to prepare for it. And he said, oh, thank you. Because he's living that way. There's a day in mind where there's a judgment. How did I live my life? And this guy's like, oh, you see something different in me? I'm living for God. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Amen? So that's what we want to be about. Well, then as we move on, Jesus takes the initiative. Why is the Messiah called the Son of David? And I put here, oh, no, I didn't put it on your sheet. It's from Mark chapter 12, verse 36. He quotes the same scripture from Psalm 110. If you look at verse 42, if you have your Bible there, David himself declares in the book of Psalms, and Mark adds, speaking by the Holy Spirit. So David's inspired by the Holy Spirit when he says this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? Wow. Again, I love how wise Jesus is. So how can the Messiah be David's son? Only if the Word becomes flesh. Only if Jesus, the Son of God, who's Lord in heaven, at God's right hand, humbles himself, taking the form of a baby and growing up into a man as a descendant of David through Mary. That's the only way. And again, they have no clue. Do you see how God's word is amazing? I mean, this is Psalm 100. This is David, you know, almost 1,000 years before, talking about the Messiah being at God's right hand, making his enemies a footstool for his feet. You're kind of reading that. Okay, so this Messiah, this king, is going to rule the earth. He's going to make his enemies a footstool for his feet. How does that happen? It takes 1,000 years. For God, that's not a long time. 1,000 years are a bit what? A bit like a day for him. So his timing is so different for us. It all comes together. It all works out in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus always made himself the issue. The gospel is the good news about whom? Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our church. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. If you look at Psalm 110, it will tell us what kind of attitude we should have. It's the next to the last scripture. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will do what? volunteer freely in the day of your power. Our allegiance to Jesus isn't like the code of silence in Charleston. It's not like we're afraid. It's an allegiance that's born out of gratitude for being saved by grace. I'm only worthy for heaven because Jesus makes me worthy. He made me a child of God. That's the only hope I have of heaven. Hallelujah. So I want to honor him. I want his name to be exalted in my life, in your lives, in our church community, in our city. We want to magnify Jesus. So Jesus, to close out here, says, beware of the teachers of the law. Why? Their allegiance is to themselves. What are the characteristics of the teachers of the law? Even though they're the highly respected religious leaders, they want praise and honor from whom? People. They want to be greeted. Oh, Rabbi, hello. They want the seat of honor in the synagogue at a banquet. Oh, you come here, sit at the head table. For show, they pray long prayers. How many of you hate it if you feel like you're listening to somebody who's praying a long prayer for show? Have you ever been in that situation? It's awful. No, I mean, it's just like, oh, come on. Versus someone who prays earnestly, and you're like, you're caught up in what they're praying. So Jesus condemns them, and they're using their laws to extract money from widows. Does that make God happy? You know, like there's scams for older people in our city. They come in, oh, you know, your house needs fixed, and they get a $5,000 down payment. They come for one day, and they're gone. God hates that. Do we ever struggle with wanting the approval of people? Yes, we do. It's human nature. We want people to like us. We want people to approve of us. We want to be in the in-group with some people. Ingrid's testimony, she always gets people laughing about all through high school, she wanted to be with the in crowd. And like no matter what she did, it never worked. Well, now she's in the in crowd with Jesus. Hallelujah. But I mean, it sounds funny, but that's real. Like we're part of the family of God. We have to be completely satisfied with being accepted by God, with being loved by God, with even being liked by God. We have to believe Jesus likes us, right? He doesn't just love us and put up with us. No, he wants our fellowship. God wants us to enjoy him. At your right hand, there are pleasures forever. If you think God doesn't like you, that doesn't sound very appealing. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus really likes you. Right. So, Ed, if you want to come up for a last song. So here's the closing point. How do we get free from wanting the approval of people? One, we have to choose Jesus over everybody else, right? But let's look at the disciples. Were they by nature free from the fear of man? No, not at all. After Jesus rose from the dead, what were they doing? They were hiding behind a locked door for fear of the Jews coming to arrest them. It's understandable. We'd all be scared. How did they get free from that? From the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they turned into these bold guys preaching Jesus. 3,000 people get saved. They get arrested. They say, nope, we're going to keep preaching. They get flogged. They say, we got to obey God, not man. They were incredible. Anybody else want to be filled with the Holy Spirit that way? Yes. Hallelujah. So that's going to be our closing prayer. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that we are children of God by faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for their loyalty and devotion to you. And Father, we just want to say together that we want to please you, not people. We want to be happy and satisfied with your approval. And if other people approve of us, it doesn't matter. If they do, great. If they don't, so what? Can we say amen to that? Thank you, Lord. Do this work in us. Holy Spirit, we are inviting you to fill us, to empower us. Thank you, Lord. Just raise your hands to the Lord right now. If you want the Lord to free you from worrying about what other people think, just quietly pray that in your own heart. Thank you, Father. Repeat after me now. Father God, I choose allegiance to you and to your Son. I confess that I worry about what others think about me. I give that up. I want you to free me from it. I want to be completely satisfied with your approval through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Fill me with your Spirit and power as you did those apostles to your glory. Amen.